Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 48 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Chaos and the Fool, Part 6. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Chaos and the Fool would be Part 6. As we're looking in this book of Proverbs, I want to read as I do about a little story in this study. It says, finding wisdom and looking from the inside out. I had mentioned that a few weeks ago of looking at life and looking in situations. And sometimes we, as Christians, I think, and especially as leaders, we need to make a distinction of looking from the outside in or looking from the inside out. And the comparison is if you go to the doctor, you tell him your symptoms and he looks at you, looks at your eyes and your face, and at best he can say you don't look good, that's for sure. But if he really wants to see what's going on, he'll take some x-ray, CT scans, blood work. Yeah, the doctor will do different things to get a view from the inside looking out. And we know that looking from the inside out, you have more information to work with, so therefore wisdom tends to kick in at a higher level from understanding an inside-out view versus an outside-in view, just as it is. And usually when we have huge criticisms against the church, it's usually an outside looking in. It's not an inside looking out. And I've made this example. We can come into a church and say, boy, I wouldn't have done that like this, or I wouldn't have done this like that. And all of those criticisms are perhaps we can all have them, but we don't have as much information as if you're on the inside working out to do a message or to do worship or you can say, well, the worship wasn't very good and I think I would have done this song. I know I've been in churches a lot of my life, and for some reason God's people think if we'll just sing the right song, God will show up. Have you ever noticed that? Well, if they just do this song. And it's so amazing how we think that God's so enamored with our songs. So anyway, with this, let's look at it. And what I'm trying to show us as believers and as leaders and as Christians to start taking on the mindset of the inside looking out. And for sure, we're constantly trying to get that view. But to start with, we just need to distinguish the two views. So it helps us in analyzing ourselves. Now, is that outside looking in? Not saying you can't have an outside observation, because of course we can. Just like in our government and a lot of different things, we can look from the outside looking in, but we've got to always remember that we maybe don't have as much information as some others, and we're always seeking for that. Now, with this, with that thought in mind, we've got just a little story here, and let's look at it. It seems that there was a lady named Jean Thompson, and when she stood in front of her fifth grade class on the very first day of school in the fall, she told the children a lie. Like most teachers, she looked at her pupils and said that she loved them all the same, that she would treat them all alike, and that was impossible because in front of her, slumped in his seat, a third row, a boy named Teddy Stoddard. Miss Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed he didn't play well with the other children, that his clothes were unkempt, and that he constantly needed a bath. Add to it the fact Teddy was unpleasant. As the school year went by, it got to the point that she would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen, making bold X's, and then marking the F at the top of the paper, biggest of all, because Teddy was a sullen little boy. Nobody else seemed to enjoy him either. Now, at the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's records, and because of things, she put Teddy's off until the absolute last. But when she opened his file, she was in for a surprise. His first grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is a bright, inquisitive child with a ready laugh. He does work neatly and has good manners. He is a joy to be around." The second grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is an excellent student and is well liked by his classmates." But he is troubled because his mother has a terminal illness, and life at home must be a struggle. His third grade teacher wrote, "Teddy continues to work hard, but his mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest in his home life. His home life will soon affect him if steps aren't taken." Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is withdrawn and doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends and sometimes sleeps in class. He is tardy and could become a problem." By now, Mrs. Thompson realized the problem, but Christmas was coming fast, and it was all she could do with the school play and all until the day before the holidays began, and she suddenly forced to focus on Teddy's daughter on that last day before the vacation would begin. Her children brought her presents, all in gay ribbon and bright paper, except for Teddy's, which was clumsily wrapped in the heavy brown paper of a scissors-cut grocery bag. Mrs. Thompson took pains to open it in the middle of the other presents, and some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing, and a bottle that was one quarter full of cologne. She stifled the laughter when she exclaimed how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on, and she dabbed some of the perfume behind the other wrist. At the end of the day, as the other children joyously raced from the room, Teddy stayed behind just long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smell just like my mom used to." As soon as Teddy left, Mrs. Thompson knelt at her desk there. After the last day of school before Christmas, she cried for at least an hour. On that very day, she quit teaching, reading, and writing, and speaking. Instead, she began to teach the children, and Jean Thompson paid particular attention to one they called Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. The more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. And on days that there would be an important test, Mrs. Thompson would remember that cologne. By the end of the year, he had become one of the smartest children in the class. And, well, he had also become the pet of the teacher who had once vowed to love all of her children exactly the same. A year later, she found a note under the door from Teddy telling her that all the teachers he had had in elementary school, she was his favorite. 6 years went by before she got another note from Teddy, and then he wrote that as he finished high school, third in his class, she was still his favorite teacher of all time. 4 years after that, she got another letter saying that while things had been tough at times, that he'd stayed in school, had stuck with it, and would graduate from college with the highest of honors. He assured Mrs. Thompson she was still his favorite teacher. Then 4 more years passed, and yet another letter came. This time he explained that after he got his bachelor's degree, he decided to go a little further. The letter explained that she was still his favorite teacher, but that now his name was a little longer, and the letters were signed Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. The story doesn't end there, you see. There was yet another letter that spring. Teddy said that he had met this girl and was to be married. He explained that his father had died a couple years ago, and he was wondering, if Mrs. Thompson might agree to sit in the pew usually reserved for the mother of the groom. Most people overlook a child's heart when it is buried under pain. Take the time to give a wounded child your love, and he will learn to love the world. Love is very powerful. Use its power wisely, and someone will be better for it. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. By Tony Campolo. We can see that as Christians, we have been recreated. We are being recreated in the image of Christ. in the image of Christ and to see as God sees, God doesn't say much until he looks from the inside out. That's the reason the scripture says he looks upon the heart, not the outward appearance of man. And yet most of our conclusions comes truly from an outward appearance first. And then at best, our outward appearance, if we see the heart, it tends to influence what we're seeing in the heart. So it is really difficult to see from the inside out. Usually, what we're seeing are the results of a cold, the side effects of life, if you will. But as far as really seeing the heart of the problem, we have to use wisdom and say, I must wait on more information that I might make a correct decision. I must hold. I've learned I'll actually be 69 years old tomorrow. Come to think of it. It's always here quicker than you think, isn't it? Yeah, tomorrow. Is that the 27th? Tomorrow? Yeah, I'll be 60. Yeah, you might need to call and remind me. True mark of my age, I guess. I have learned that it's to wait on information, to wait. The first observation is the first observation. And it's amazing how my soul wants to react. I want to get the first word in. I'm sure I'm not speaking to anyone here. As soon as we see something, we make an observation, we want to speak real quick, and because of this all-seeing brain that we think we have, we have so much to share with the world. Not understanding the Lord's just introducing us to a situation or introducing us to a problem. So as Christians, we look at the world that we're in, and when we reduce it all down, we're living in Babylon. There's no doubt in my mind, I woke up, I used to be in Jerusalem, and I woke up one morning in Babylon. I don't know when it happened or how it happened, I just know it happened. And as we see ourselves living in this world that we're in, we have to say, well, what produces it? For the most part, hurting people have produced the world that we see, for the most part. Now, there are some people who are just evil, but if you look deep enough on that, the evil has come through some pain of some type, of some kind, because the enemy produces his followers out of pain. God produces his followers out of love and mercy and forgiveness. Let's look at this and keep this in mind, inside out, not outside in, as we go forward here. Today, I'm chaos and the fool, man-made chaos and man-made fool. And the reason I got, I know the title of this is a little confusing, perhaps, chaos and the fool. What is chaos got to do with it? And then the reason is you usually run into chaos first. We have chaos, and the question is, when you run into chaos, are you going to use wisdom or are you going to be the fool? That's the question that this teaching is presenting. And each week I try to present a little more reasonings that we need to hold, we need to wait. Did you know that it takes, and I love to see the Holy Spirit of God work in God's people. Do y'all enjoy that? I mean, I just so enjoy watching the Holy Spirit of God move. But did you know that it takes more of the presence of the Holy Spirit to hold than it does to speak? Now, that's amazing. I had a revelation years ago that I felt like was from God. I felt like it changed the world, and the Lord told me to hold it. I said, okay, and I held it, and I had one particular revelation with this revelation that the Lord gave me to give to an individual, and it was 22 years before he let me give that word to that individual. And this other one, he's never let me give. And I know it's the greatest revelation I've ever received in my entire life. I asked God, and I don't know, this has been 30 to 40 years ago, and I asked the Lord 20 years ago, Lord, when can I release this revelation? He said, never. He said, that was created to teach you how to hold. I said, you got to be kidding. And it was a little bit frustrating, to say the least. He said, I created it to teach you how to hold. And the reason is sometimes when we think when the greater yields to the lesser, you'll find that the lesser was the greater all the time. When a greater yields to a lesser, then we'll find the lesser was the greater all the time. So it is important that, I mean, Jesus Christ was the greatest, and he yielded to a lesser, which was us. And then, for some reason, he says to God the Father that we were the greatest all the time. Is that not amazing? It's a spiritual law. It's just a spiritual. So what we're after in Proverbs is learning how to hold. We start getting a little revelation. We start getting a little understanding. We feel like we need to run out there and tell it, but yet we need to hold, like Paul Harvey said, till we get the rest of the story. So here we see, looking from the inside out and not the outside in. Why is the world that we once knew collapsing? Well, this is a man that I introduced you to about a month ago, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he wrote the Gulag Archipelago. And he said this, the decline of American culture is because you have emphasized rights above responsibility. Now, this is a Russian author. He spent some time in the United States when he was exiled from his country. And he wrote this famous book, The Gulag. And if you'd like to read it, it's very sad and depressing, if you still want to know the truth. It's of life in a camp in Russia. And it was just, so anyway. But he wrote this. He said, the decline of America. Now, he was in America when he wrote this, and he said, the decline of American culture is because you have emphasized rights above responsibilities. And to me, that is a tremendously powerful statement. As Christians, do we even consider that we have responsibilities that go with this incredible membership, if you will, into the family of God? There is a high level of responsibility that goes with being in the kingdom and the family of God. And one thing we want to do is we want to uphold the family. We don't want to embarrass the family. We want to lift up the family name, if you will, that others might also want to join this family. So there's huge responsibility, and it's amazing how in Christianity, we've taken on so much of the thinking of Babylon, and we almost come to God saying, well, God, now I have certain rights in your kingdom, and then I'm going to throw up to God what my rights are. But God says, let's maybe look at the responsibilities first, and then we'll look at the rights. But the point of this is responsibility. Responsibility is not a good word in the American culture these days, of being a responsible person or a responsible believer. And to be responsible means that I'm not going to do something that's going to railroad over the top of you for my own benefit. Being responsible means I'll yield my great idea to your lesser idea, to discover that God then will make your lesser idea a greater idea. It's amazing how the economy of God works. And just like I told you with the revelation God gave me, I can't imagine the world without it. Evidently, God can. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. Now this is, I'm assuming most of you Bible students here understand Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. This time it was an image representing the world empires until the time when the rock cut out of the hands, Jesus will come and smash the image. You know, he had this image of Persia and Rome, and this one empire engulfed the other empire, and so he had this image, and the golden head was Nebuchadnezzar. But there was a time that there was a rock that came out and crushed the feet of this image, which means that all of these empires are going to come down. I stand before you now, today, waiting on that rock, on that image to come, the second coming of Christ. And we're going to see empires crumble. Now, if you want to know, part of this talk I've given about climate change, I think climate change is going to be fine, but I think the empires are going to crumble. That's what I think, because that's what my Bible tells me. Is some things going to happen in the heavens? Yes, it's in the prophecy of Joel. It's in Acts 2. I do think, I am looking for the next event to be that the sun and the moon and turns dark into blood. Yes, we're going to have some things happen in our atmosphere, but it's going to be because this rock's on its way to destroy all of these empires. And you got to understand, basically Rome, or basically Babylon, the spirit of Babylon controls basically the earth today. It's just the way it is. We're living in that world and in that time. We are undeniably seeing a reemergence of the Babylonian mindset. And so that's the reason I say it's kind of like Israel. Israel one day was in Jerusalem, next day they woke up in Babylon. We find ourselves there also. Babylon, in contrast, was also known for its science. Yet it was a science mixed with mysticism and occultism. So when I hear the word science today, and I know I'm living in a time of the culture of Babylon, I am looking for the science to have a mixture. That's all. Because my Bible directs me, gives me some clues and some ideas of what happens in this culture of Babylon. Am I against science? The answer is no. I am all for science. I think science is kind of like studying the Bible. You discover the great things that God has done. So if you're a scientist and you discover some wonderful and incredible things that God has done, I believe that what you're getting is by revelation of God's Spirit, just because God starts unfolding to mankind of what he's done. And one reason is so he helps us in the day that we're living, so we know how to manage what he's done. So he gives great revelation, incredible. And my hat's off to people that are, I'm not that intellectual. I mean, I claim to work hard to make up for my lack of being intellectual. So, but I have to work real hard at it. But I am so glad we're living in a country where, and I'm not jealous of people that are real intellectual. I'm glad we have them. My hat is off to people that have great intellect. I've had surgery 3 times this year. I am so thankful for intellectual surgeons. Can you hear me? I am. I'm very thankful, and they're way more intellectual than I ever hoped to be, and I don't claim to be, but I'm very glad for knowledge and science and these revelations to mankind to help us manage this planet and these diseases. And it really bothers me when God's given revelation in science, and then it's demonized. That concerns me. I'll be very honest with you, because my Bible tells me that if I give the devil credit for what the Holy Spirit's done, that it's a type of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So we have to really be careful with what we demonize, even in science, when it could be revelation from the Holy Spirit, if you can hear me. Now, I'm not saying everything in science is revelation of the Holy Spirit, because I'm showing you here how in Babylon it would take science and it would have a mixture. It would mix it. Same way in the church today. In the church today, we like to have a mixture. We like to be culturally relevant, right? I understand that term. I'd rather be culturally irrelevant. I'd rather be able to get at church what I couldn't get anywhere else, right? I'd rather be able to come to church and get stuff that I can't get at Walmart. You know, I think it would be rather nice. And I think so in light of that we want to be irrelevant when it comes to the scriptures and to the ways of God. And that will upset others. It just will. And let's move forward and as we look how. They had a basis to their understanding that was somewhat scientific, yet they would use this to jump to conclusions that were just not true. And so the reason I, there again, have trouble with the climate change propaganda and those things is because I understand they're using some scientific information, but as a farmer, I've watched this thing for 20, 30 years. And 30 years ago, all of these predictions were made, predictions like a prophet, that this was going to happen in 5 years and 10 years. Well, now we're 30 years and none of it's happened. So I make a little bit of a case because it is, when you mix science with mysticism and occultism, then you come up with it, because a lot of these players are acting like prophets of our planet. There I have a problem, just a total problem. My Bible tells me, and it's pretty strict, that if a prophet makes a prediction and it doesn't come true, he's probably not a real prophet, right? You can look that one up on your spare time. In addition to this, their mythology believed that the gods had created them to be slaves of the gods, and in particular, slaves of Mother God. Now, this is where Mother God came in. This is the mysticism. Tower of Babel, one of the great religions, was they talked about Mother God and worshiped creation. Creation was a thing to worship. We see that, and I think I'll refer to it here shortly in the book of Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, he addresses this issue that they were having in Rome. I mean, surprise, surprise. Of course they were having that problem there in that Babylonian type culture. So, but the key here is to understand in Babylon there was this religion of, and they worshiped Mother God. Now Romans 1:25 just says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. See that? It's Romans. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's a chapter in Romans chapter 1. It's referring to what happens when people are being overtaken by a false religion. So it's not just science. It's science taking on as a religion. That's the problem. I have no problem with science. But you need to understand that science has and is and does at times take on the form of a religion. In other words, people worship science where they wouldn't worship the Word of God. I'm okay if you just use your facts, but the trouble is there's a worship. It takes on all the attributes of biblical prophets, biblical truth. There I have a problem. The Great Reset is a global initiative to rebuild the mindset of the people of the earth. You can look at that, I'm just giving you some things you can look up personally. The Great Reset, they got their own webpage. You don't have to look up anything critical against it. Just look up the Great Reset, read it, what it's about. It's actually, it is calling people to come into unity to save themselves and the earth to be a God. And so the Great Reset is saying it has two initiatives. Now listen to this. You can go there and you can see. There's two initiatives to bring the world together in unity. Two. One's global warming, and the other one is COVID. I'm like, COVID? Why would you pick out the world? They're using two things, and they say it on there, to bring unity to the world. Global warming and COVID-19. So I'm like, why don't you pick chicken pox or flu or why COVID, right? So all of us sit in here, and I don't have to get in your brains too much, is the whole world's a little suspicious of COVID. We don't know why we're suspicious. We just know we are. From the outside looking in, we can have an opinion, but we need to be from the inside looking out and using wisdom, all right? And we got to be careful and not put guilt by association. And that's the reason we need, I tell people, when it comes to the shots, you need to have a relationship with the Holy Ghost. I think some people need to get it, and it's evident. Some people don't. Some people have a bad reaction. Well, how is your relationship with God? We are living in a day that a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God is not optional. It's just not optional, folks. You can test what I say. It's not optional. A lot of these things, you can't say a blanket thing for a virus, for a shot, for a inoculants. You always work on percentages. I've told you all this. I've lived by vaccines in cattle. When you give 200 cattle, it's right on the bottle there. You give 200 cattle doses. I've been giving shots for COVID for 20 years to cows. What happened was he jumped a creek. That's what happened. It's jumped a creek is what happened. No, you got to be pretty good to make it jump a creek, I'll be honest with you. And that's the reason. But I've been getting, I give four-way vaccines, and COVID's just one of four at one time. But it says on, and you couldn't have a herd of animals together without vaccines. You couldn't have a chicken house without vaccines. Why? Because you got a herd together. Anytime you got a herd together, you got viruses, and if you got viruses, somebody's going to die. So what happens is with humans or animals, our vaccines is the only reason we're sitting here today is because we've had vaccines in the past. I hate to inform you. Are they perfect? The answer is no. They've never been perfect. To work off of percentages. If you give 100 cows, we give heifers four-way vaccines. If you have 100 heifers, it says right there on the bottom, two of them will probably die, three of them will get sick, and five of them will not be good to milk. It's just amazing. It's right there on the bottom. So you're always saying, yeah, but that's better than 93 of them getting COVID and dying, right? So you're always working percentages in vaccines. So we all give vaccines and we'll lose a couple and da-da-da-da-da because you're working the averages so we can have a herd together so you can drink milk. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. All right, when it comes to people, it's the same way. You see, how in the world did I get on this? The reason that I was against the vaccines, they came out and said they were totally 100% safe. I'm like, that's the first vaccine on the planet could ever say that. They've never been safe. And the reason is each animal, each cow is different. They got their own individual DNA and all this. You don't know how they're going to respond. And humans are the same way. Now, for the most part, 93 out of 100 of you is probably going to be fine, but six or seven of you, two or three of you is probably going to be sick, and one of you might die by taking it. And that's just the facts. But you work the percentages. Another thing I don't understand is when you vaccinate animals, and same thing when you plant corn, and we got all these different type of corns, you leave about 20% of the corn plants that are the original seed Same way with animals, you don't really want to vaccinate 100% of them because you want to leave the original strain alive. Can you hear that? You don't want the original strain to die because you create a vaccine to control the original strain. So you want to give it to 80% of the people. You don't have to worry about 100% of the people getting it anyway, and they know that. Saying they're wanting to vaccinate everybody, I'm like, no, you don't. And the reason is because you would like for COVID-19 original to stay alive. So when you create a vaccine, it'll get it. Does that make sense? If you get everybody cleared out, the mutations are going to jump so high you can't create vaccines quick enough. Is anybody with me? Isn't that fascinating? So I'm sitting here listening to all this propaganda. I'm like, somebody needs to tell the truth. That's the reason I stand before you and say, you better have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God if you want to make it in this world of Babylon today. If you need to get it, the shot, the Holy Ghost will tell you. If you need to refrain, I hope you're hearing from him, you need to refrain, because there's never been one shot that would cover everybody with no harm. It just never has been. That's the reason we say, or I say, you better have a relationship with God. And it's not just about a vaccine. Between me and you, Christian, God's just getting us ready. We're going to have to be able to hear more from his Spirit. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying it's later than you think. That's all. That's good. That's all I'm saying. It's just later than we think. And not only that, here's some good news. If we have a good relationship with the Holy Ghost, we ain't got nothing to fear. But fear itself is because we're going to walk in the presence of God, hearing his voice. And that's the reason I respect everybody with what they're hearing from God. My message is hear from God. You need to be pressed here a little bit to hear from God. So I don't know if that was for anybody or not, but there's your lesson and a little bit of cow science. The reemergence of Babylon. Now, I did this a couple weeks ago. This statue is beside the UN. And I'm not trying to scare everybody with this truth. I'm just trying to inform you. I'm just saying it's a little later than we think, so we got to get our mess together, that's all. We're God's people. We have nothing to fear, except God does say, draw nigh to me in James, and he said, and I'll draw nigh to you. But we're the first nigher. And you hear that? We're the first nigher. Here we see this thing, and I thought it was right. Not comical, but I was like, you got to be kidding me. This is front yard UN as of 2 months ago. Just come on the scene. It's called a Guardian for International Peace and Security, and it sits on the visitor's plaza outside the UN headquarters. Now, it just so happens in the scriptures it says that in Babylon you'll have, and I gave the scriptures 2 weeks ago if you want to see them. I put them back up. Daniel 2, 4 and 7, Revelation 12 and 13. It speaks there of the beast, and it's called peace and safety. I mean, Satan plagiarized a little here, but I caught him. They called it peace and security. The Bible calls it peace and safety. So, we see that things are changing, things are shifting. Climate change is a psychological message that man is destroying the earth and needs a savior. That's what it is. A new term is emerging called Earth System Governance. Earth System Governance. And this is a ploy. Now, let me interject this right quickly. For the last 2,000 years, I'm helping with some Bible here. For the last 2,000 years, we have been living in the end times. Now, don't think that I'm telling you about something that happened 3 years ago. For 2,000 years, we have lived in the end times. And you can go through those 2,000 years, and you can see at least each century, if really more than that. But there was an individual on the planet that came out into the forefront that could have been the Antichrist. Satan has had an Antichrist ready at any moment. And the reason is he don't know the time. He doesn't know when this thing's over with. So it's not like, somebody tell me that the Jews did not think they were in tribulation in Hitler's camps. Huh? Thrown in a furnace and all this, the day of Jacob's trouble. I mean, tell them they weren't in tribulation. Of course they were in tribulation. So here's my point. The point is we've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. Now, the reason I point out a funny looking statue is because a lot of things has happened the last 2,000 years. That one hadn't. That's all I'm saying. I'm just saying that one hadn't happened. Here's a new scene. We got that one happening, and I'm like, boy, that's interesting. That's in the scriptures, and there it is. So we've been in the end times for 2,000 years, and what it means, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, God in his mercy is standing in heaven, and he's holding back the end of the end times. God's holding it back through his grace and mercy. And then Satan, he'll keep doing his mess. God keeps holding it back. It says that he's the one that lets it. He's the one that holds it. So God's holding it back in his grace and mercy. So even though we're aware of what's going on around us, we don't despair because we know we're living in a time that God's holding it back, right? I'm praying I'm not in that generation that says I ain't holding it back no more. Well, I also have some scripture for that. It gets a little tougher. But we're living in this time of the end, but things keep happening that shows us that the end's right there. It's to remind us, I think, hey, Alan, the end's right here. God's holding it back. He said, now listen, you've got to get more people in. God's holding it back. If a church is to be anything today, we're to be doing the work of an evangelist, it says. The Apostle Paul said, do the work of an evangelist, that it makes your ministry foolproof. Foolproof ministry. And it's because of this day that we're living. The path of this new world is destruction, says in Proverbs. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. So we know that we have this sign, we have a mixture going on now that is treacherous. It's not leaders of the upright crowd, that's for sure. There's always a snake in the garden, I say. One of the snakes in our garden today is called the Great Reset, created by the World Economic Forum. It's a part of our United Nations. You can look it up if you'd like. Here is the goal of this society. It is a new social contract. In other words, wanting to redefine social cultures. And then they got global cooperation, the fourth industrial revolution, they're calling it. And then decarbonization, that's a big issue. Fair economic systems, which is what Marxism was. You know, we're going to distribute everything. We're going to be fair in equity, which we know how that one ends up. Now, November 20th, this came out in Time Magazine to let you see that it's really out there. On the cover, it talked about the Great Reset, Time Magazine. This was in November of 20. Decarbonization will destroy and control third world countries. Plus, you would need to stop drinking soft drinks. You say, well, Alan, what's that got to do with it? How many like the little bubbly in a soft drink? That is carbon monoxide. How many people knew that? You've heard of carbonated water, hadn't you? Oh. So every time you pop that thing, you're letting carbon out in the atmosphere. You dirty dog, you. You don't ever hear. I mean, I was watching them up there. There was one thing they had in this forum they have and all that. And they're sitting around with cans of Coke all over the table. I thought, you dog, you. That'd be. That's a bit. I mean, I'm like. Now listen, the only thing I'm trying to do is inform you. We're in the end days. We're in the last days. I don't want you to believe all this junk. You'd be surprised how many people on the planet believe this global warming's true, and they'll do everything they can do to do it. But now you're going to have to find out you got to quit drinking soft drinks. So I think I might got you there. Okay. Now watch this. Fossil fuels created the wealth of the controlling people. All of the wealth in this country today was created by fossil fuels. Now here's the goal. The goal is fossil fuels created the controlling people. Fossil fuels is what made the world rich as we know it today. All of your rich countries is because of fossil fuels. To control fossil fuels at this point is to keep the third world countries enslaved. They're going to have to put up a windmill and a solar panel to try to get the riches of the world that the fossil fuel people had. So it's all a ploy to control the poor. Are you with me? Listen, you can't rub two sticks together and heat your house. And that's the reason all the propaganda that's built around these fossil fuels and stuff, the reason it, I'm like, if you understood this, I think the proper science of it is taking the fossil fuels to save the planet because it was so low on carbon. And the reason we had so few trees and everything, it wasn't because they were cutting rainforest, which I'm not for that. It's because there wasn't enough carbon in the atmosphere to grow plants. So anyway, God used it. We gave us a revelation of fossil fuels and how to burn it and all that. And if we'd done anything, we saved the planet. So anyway, I'm just saying, now I'm not trying to persuade you of that, but I am trying to persuade you of this. There's a lot of information out there that you believe right now that's not true. And you need to be asking yourself, why am I believing this? And the Holy Ghost didn't give me a heads up. That's what you need to be asking yourself. Because we're realizing that we're being so influenced by this Babylon machine that we're sitting here feeling like we're sold out to God and we're more sold out to Babylon than perhaps even God in a lot of areas. That's all I'm saying, which I guess is saying a lot. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. I ask and pray, Lord, if there's anything I've said it's not of you, that it'd fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is of you, oh God, I ask and pray that it would touch our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd grow us up as a church that trusted your word more than anything. Yes. Trusted your Holy Spirit. Let us trust your Holy Spirit so much, oh God, that we could walk through a den of rattlesnakes and not get bitten. Let us, oh God, be in this world of fake news and disinformation. Let us always go to your word knowing there is true news, there is true information. I never have to wonder about the word of God. Dear God, it's been my goal to help us to turn to you. I'm not trying to sell the world system or convince anybody of a world system, but I am trying to say, oh God, joy to the world. For the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And Lord, we know that your word says that one day we will receive our King in the second advent, the second coming. So be with us, oh God. Give us great joy, and I pray that you grow us in a great army and a great family of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.